26.
Exodus chapter 26. I have a message that has been on my heart, but I believe I'm going to have to give it a little time before I preach it. So I'm going to try to preach this morning from Exodus 26. Now, before we get into the text, you know that the tabernacle in the wilderness was typical of Christ Himself. It was typical of Christ Himself. We're told in Hebrews 9, it says the tabernacle was a figure for the time then present. And then it says, but Christ being come a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So, in one sense, the tabernacle typifies Christ. And then also, God told Moses to build this tabernacle so that God might dwell, tabernacle, among His people. This is where God's presence was in this tabernacle. And we know from John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. That means He tabernacled among us. Our body is called a tabernacle. And in this sense, there are ways in which the tabernacle in the wilderness pictures a believer, an individual believer. Revelation 21:3 said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell, He will tabernacle with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And Christ dwells in His church as a whole. He dwells in individual believers. He dwells in His church as a whole. Hebrews 8:2 says He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. This, His people and His church together is the tabernacle He pitched, that He redeemed and fitly framed together, and that He dwells in. So in one sense, the tabernacle pictures Christ Himself. In another sense, it pictures His people and His church in whom He dwells. Now today we're going to be looking at the innermost covering of the tabernacle. But for context, I want to look at, there were four coverings, and I want to look just briefly here at all four coverings, just for context, to get a sense of what these typify. We'll look at them in more detail some other day. But this inner layer was called the tabernacle itself. It's called the tabernacle. And I want you to see it was made of 10 fine twined linen, 10 big sheets of linen made up this inner tabernacle. And within that, those sheets, there was these elaborately embroidered cherubim within that white tabernacle. You had these cherubim. And let's just read the first verse here, Exodus 26:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now this inner layer, we're going to look at just this today, and we'll read more about it. But this pictures the holiness of Christ, His righteousness, and Him being the holiness and the righteousness of His people. That's what we have pictured here. And then over that linen covering, that linen covering that was called the tabernacle, over that was a covering of goat's hair. And God calls it the tent. Not the tabernacle, He calls it the tent. And it was to be a covering for that tabernacle made of linen. Look here in verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair. Black, it was dark colored goat's hair, to be a covering upon the tabernacle. The linen part was the tabernacle. This part was a tent that covered that part. You look down, he calls it a tent when he starts describing the next layer. Look down at verse 14. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent. There's another covering that goes over this, but he calls this covering of goat's hair, he calls it a tent. It's covering that linen part. This layer typifies our humanity. This black goat's hair. Christ was not sinful, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that sinful flesh is what we have typified by this tent of goat's hair that covered that linen part. Then at last he was made sin for his people, and yet he remained inwardly holy, pictured by the linen here. And this fine twine linen was under the tent of goat's hair. And so we have a picture there. Christ was holy within. He was in a body of flesh, and he was holy within. He's holy God in human flesh. And that's what you have pictured here. And when he makes his people holy, we have sinful flesh outwardly, but inwardly we're holy. We're holy. You have the outward goat's hair, the black, and inward you have this fine linen, the holiness of Christ. And then there was a third covering. Verse 14 says, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent. There was a covering that went over the goat's hair, tent. And it was ram's skins dyed red. And this top typifies Christ who died as a sacrifice for his people, whose blood has purged away the sin of his people. This covering covered the black goat's hair covering, that tent. And Christ died to cover our sins with his precious blood. These red ram skins covered the tent of black goat's hair. Christ died to cover the sins of his people. So from the outside, you look at it like this. This, you have the black goat's hair covering, and you have the ram's skins dyed red. Picture Christ's blood, Christ's sacrifice for his people. And that covering is between the black goat's hair and God. So it covers that covering of black goat's hair. Picture Christ. And then think about this too. From the inside, you couldn't see the black goat's hair. All you saw was the fine twine linen, that holiness. And so in Christ, with Christ in his people, and Christ's blood covering his people, God only sees the holiness within his people and the righteousness of Christ without. That's what you have pictured. But then there was a fourth outer covering. And it was a very tough kind of leather. It says here, chapter 26, verse 14, the second part says, and a covering above of badger skins. And when you looked on the tabernacle, all you saw was these badger skins. There was nothing comely about it. And that pictures Christ, who made himself of no reputation. There was no comeliness about him that when we would see him, we would desire him. And this covering, though, was a tough leather that protected the whole thing. And Christ is our protector. He's our shield. He's our defender that protects this whole, everything about his people. But now, I just wanted to give you that by way of introduction to show you all four of these coverings. But now today we're just going to look at the tabernacle of fine twined linen. The tabernacle of fine twined linen. And this inner layer typifies the holiness of Christ, who is the holiness of his people. He has to be perfect to be accepted of God. If we're going to be brought into God's presence, we have to be righteous and holy. And there's no righteousness and holiness anywhere but in Christ. He's the righteousness and holiness of his people. That's what we have pictured in this tabernacle. Now, first of all, let's focus on Christ, our holiness, and our righteousness. Let's just get right to Christ. Here's verse 1. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen." Now, these 10 curtains, they point us to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, point us to His holiness and His righteousness. And when you hear the number 10, what do you think about? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the number 10? You think about the Ten Commandments. First thing we think about when we hear the number 10. The number in Scripture means responsibility. You and I had a responsibility to obey the law. But a responsibility doesn't mean you have the ability. And so we've broken it in Adam, and we've been unable to keep the law. But Christ came, and Christ is the righteousness of the law Himself. He is the holiness and righteousness the law demands. And He's the righteousness God has provided for His people. You know, Romans 10:2 says, the Pharisees, Paul said, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, what's God's righteousness? He said, Romans 10:3, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only way to have this righteousness is to believe on Christ. Cease from our works and rest in Christ. He's the righteousness God's provided. He's the only righteousness God will receive. Now, this fine twined linen typifies Christ's holiness, His righteousness. Fine means it was the very best material that could be used. And Christ is the very best. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the very best that God could possibly provide. Twined means the threads were doubled. You know, when you go buy sheets and you look at the thread count. If you buy Pima cotton, you know, it's really soft and feels good because of the thread count. This was fine twined linen. Really, really good linen. Some say it was doubled 6 times so that it was such fine quality. Some say it was doubled as much as 24 times. I don't know. But it was fine twined linen. And the picture here is Christ fulfilled the law for His people from His perfect holy heart. The only way outwardly He could obey the law and fulfill it in righteousness. That's what has to do with the outward fulfillment of the law is righteousness. But the only way He could do that is if inwardly He was holy and pure in heart. And every motive with which He served God was pure, with no taint of sin whatsoever. And it was. That's why He was born of a virgin, so He wouldn't be conceived with the heart we were. We came forth with a heart. Our motive's wrong from the beginning. We want to indebt God and serve from a mercenary spirit from the very beginning. When you have the earliest recollections of going to this Word and looking into this Word, I guarantee you did exactly what I did. You went to this Word to try to find something you could do. What am I supposed to do? And nobody had to teach me that. I just thought, I'm supposed to go to this Word, find something I'm supposed to do to please God. And we have to be taught and given a new motive so that we're not trying to indebt God. You know, Adam, when he sinned in the garden, what's the first thing Adam did? He went to try to find a covering. But he didn't look to God for that covering. Where'd he look to for it? He looked to himself. He went tried to make fig leaves to cover himself. Christ is the fulfillment. Go to Revelation 19:8. He's the holiness. He's the righteousness we have to have. And that's what's represented by this linen. Let me show you that right here, Revelation 19:8. He says here, he's talking about Christ's bride. And he says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's what it represents. And you see, righteousness and holiness is granted to us. It's given to us. And it's only from Christ. He's the righteous and holy one. He's the one that has to give it to us. Christ is both our righteousness and our sanctification. The world teaches you, if they teach you Christ is your righteousness, then they teach you that you have to earn a holiness through a co-effort between you and the Lord. That's what most teach. But no, Christ is our righteousness and our holiness. Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us righteousness and sanctification. He's both to his people. Now, in contrast to this fine linen, clean and white, this righteousness that Christ gives us, by nature, what are we? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we have to have Christ to grant us his righteousness, his holiness, so that we'll be perfect before the law and perfect in heart. We have to have it from Christ. Now, secondly, back in Exodus 26, we see a picture of what it took for Christ to unite his people with God. We see what it took for Christ to unite us with God. This is typified here. It says in verse 1, it says, not only were they to make this fine twined linen, they were to take blue and purple and scarlet, and they were to intertwine cherubims. They were to make, the embroidery look of cherubims in this fine twined linen. They were to do it of blue and purple and scarlet. It was cunning work. That means very skilled work that they were made from. Now, these threads of blue, purple, and scarlet that were cunningly intertwined and woven so that, and it wasn't like, from what I'm reading, it's not that it was like they had the fine twined linen and then they embroidered the cherubims on it. They actually wove the cherubims into the fine twined linen. So it was all, one piece woven together, intertwined together. And so that took some cunning work. That took some cunning, skilled craftsmanship to do that. Now, some say the cherubims represent the angels, which are ministering spirits. But if you study the scriptures, you'll find out cherubims don't look like what we typically have pictures of what people call our angels. That's not what cherubims look like. They had the faces of a lion and the face of an eagle. They didn't look like these pictures of little fat babies flying around with wings on their back. That's not what they look like at all. But Christ's angels are ministering spirits who minister to his people always. But the picture here that overall we're looking at is of Christ dwelling in his people and his people dwelling in Christ, whereby we're made new, we're made holy and righteous by Christ. That's the picture here overall. And so how are we made holy and righteous by Christ? By his cunning work. It's his cunning work that makes us holy and righteous. He makes us one with him and one with the Father. And we see that here in the colors that are used. Now, when you look these colors up in the scriptures, everywhere you look up these colors, they're always listed in this order. Blue and purple and scarlet. There's other places that these colors are used. And when they're used, God always lists them as blue and purple and scarlet. That's significant. That means it's significant. The order of this is significant. Now you think of it. On one side is blue. One side's blue. When you look up in the sky, when you look up toward the heavens, what do you see? You see blue. You see blue. You picture you walked into this holy tabernacle, and you looked up, and there's this fine linen, white, clean and white, and there's these cherubims all in it. And there's blue, and there's purple, and there's scarlet. But you look up, there's blue, and the heavens. What did it take to make us holy and righteous? It took the Son of God, God Himself, coming down from heaven. He had to come down from heaven to do a work to make His people holy. And then on the other side is scarlet. You got blue on one side. On the other side, you got scarlet. That's the color of blood. That means a man shed that. What did it take to make us righteous and holy? Christ, the Son of God, had to be God, and He had to be a man. The God-man. He came down and He became the God-man. To make us holy and righteous, He had to be, the Son of God had to be made flesh like His brethren that He came to save. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this is, we're talking about how we're made holy and righteous. Now, in the middle is purple. Purple. That's the color of royalty. That's the color of royalty. You can read in the Scriptures, and it'll show you that when Christ was crucified, for example, what did they, when they mocked Him, what did they do when they put that crown of thorns on Him? They put a purple robe on Him. It symbolizes royalty. Well, purple is made by combining the color blue and the color scarlet. You combine those two and you'll get purple. And by combining the Son of God with the humanity of His people, so that He became the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the redemption of His people. He accomplished purging the sins of His people. He accomplished making us righteous. And when He accomplished that work, God exalted Him in His mediatorial, kingly honor and glory to be both Lord and Christ of His people, to be a prince and a savior. And there you have the royalty that resulted from this blue and this scarlet together. That, to me, is a much better picture and a much better spiritually edifying than to just say these cherubims were angels. I see in this how Christ made me righteous and holy. In doing that, He made me one with the Father. One with the Father. Now, lastly, I want you to see here a type of Christ uniting His people. And we're going to read the rest of the text here and learn about this this fine linen. He says, verse 2, the length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits. That's 42 feet long. That's one curtain, 42 feet long. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. That's 6 feet wide. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. That means they're not going to be stitched together. They're going to be one piece. You know that picture of the garment of Christ? It's not sewn. It doesn't have any seams in it. It's one piece. That's the picture here. His holiness is perfect. Verse 3, the 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. So you got that 42 by 6 foot sheet of fine linen. That's just one curtain. You got 5 of those. And they're all coupled together, 5 coupled together, and then you have another 5 coupled together. And it says, and thou shalt make, verse 4, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second. And here's the purpose. Here's the important thing right here. That the loops may take hold one of another. You got 5 sheets that are put together over here, 5 sheets put together over here, and you got 50 loops so that they lay hold of one another. Put these loops over one another. And then it says, and thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. One tabernacle. I don't know exactly what these tatches look like, but the purpose of them was like when we put the tent together out here, when we run the little little thing through there and wrap it around, and it holds everything together. But you had these 50 loops, and you had these 50 gold tatches that held everything together. Now, these curtains, you had five on one side, five on the other, united by these blue loops with these gold tatches coupling them together. On one side of the Ten Commandments, you have the commandments toward God. On the other side, you have the commandments toward man. And when our Lord Jesus, we none of us could fulfill those obligations. None of us could fulfill that. Couldn't fulfill it in a positive way by keeping it. And then even if we could have done that, we still have to die because we sin, and we'd have to feel the negative side of it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't fulfill the righteousness of the law. But our Lord Jesus Christ came as the representative of His people, with His people on His heart, and He served God the Father perfectly for His people. And at the same time, He served His people. He loved God, and He loved His people as Himself. Remember, He said what the fulfillment of the law is love. He loved the Father as Himself, and He loved His brethren as Himself. What does that look like when somebody does that? It means they make themselves so much the least that He was willing to be forsaken by God the Father in judgment, willing to be forsaken by His people, so that He could make His people righteous and honor God and His law and justify His people. Nobody's ever done anything remotely like that, and never will. And that's what's required to keep the law. This, you know, you go around and you try not to look at other people's fancy houses, and you call that not being covetous. That ain't it. It's going to require a man loving God and his neighbor so much he's willing to be forsaken of God that God might be honored and His people saved. You know what I'm saying? If it means saving His people, He's willing for God to pour out wrath on Him instead of on His people. That's how much He loved God and wanted to honor God, and that's how much He loved His people. That's perfect love. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's what we have to have to come into God's presence. And the only way we can have that is through faith in Christ. But by doing this, He coupled this law together so that it's perfect. It's perfectly fulfilled. And by doing that, He united God with His people just like the sheets of this tabernacle were coupled together and united together. He's the gold. He's the blue loops and the gold patches that couple the law together so that it's one seamless piece, and all His people together with God so that we're united and inseparably one with one another. Now, it's significant here that God calls the inner fine linen of this tabernacle, He calls it the tabernacle, the inner part fine linen, He calls that the tabernacle, and that covering that was on the outside of that, He calls it a tent. Look there again, verse 1. Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. But in verse 14 down there, He says the covering of goat's hair that covered that fine linen was a tent. Now, I realize the words tabernacle and the word tent carry the same meaning in Scripture. They mean temporary dwellings. That's what they mean. But right here, those are two different words. They're two different words because they picture two different things. The inner curtain of that fine twined linen called the tabernacle typifies Christ, our holy dwelling. He dwells in us who are born of Him, and we dwell in Him. And we have all our holiness in Christ, and it's eternal. It's eternal. It's a firm, eternal dwelling that'll never end. But now, the tent of goat's hair typifies our sinful flesh, which is a temporary dwelling place. It's just a tent. It's just a tent. And this tent of flesh is all of Adam. It's our flesh, which is all of Adam. And one of these days, we're going to lay this tent off. We're going to go back to the dust. And everything that's of Adam is going to be destroyed. But our lasting dwelling is going to be Christ. He's that house that's lasting. He's that dwelling that's lasting. He's that firm, lasting holiness that's eternal, that'll never end. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll show you what I'm saying to you. 2 Corinthians 5. The inward man is created in righteousness and true holiness. The righteousness and holiness of Christ. So when we lay off this body of death, we're going to go into God's presence in spirit. Nothing's going to have to be modified or made better or anything, because it's accepted of God right now in our new man by what Christ has done for us. We're inseparably united to Christ in spirit in the new man. I don't know how to explain it. I can't explain it. When Christ said to the Father, "Thou in me and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one." But that's how it is. That's our new spirit. It's God the Father in Christ and Christ in us, and we're one with Him. And then this body's going to go to the grave, but then He's going to make us a new glorified body, and we're going to be with Him in body, soul, and spirit. But listen to what Scripture says here. Let's begin at the end of verse of chapter 4. "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That's what we do when we're walking in the spirit. Now, if we're walking in the flesh, sometimes we do that. We're not looking at things right. We're looking at just things we can see when we walk in the flesh. But when Spirit's made us strong inwardly and we're walking in the Spirit, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, and He uses the word tabernacle here, but our text uses the word tent for that goat's hair part. If this tent right here that we're in were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand. Remember, Christ is He built the true tabernacle. He pitched it, not man. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. It's Christ. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this tent, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." Here's what we're groaning for, "that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's what He means when He says we're absent. He's present with us, but we can't see Him. We're walking by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I have a grandmother right now. She's sick. She just had a heart attack. And she's had some blood clots in her lungs and things, and she's in the hospital, and she's doing better now. I talked to her yesterday, and she sounded real good. But we kind of didn't know what was going to happen a few days ago. But I talked to her when she was in that shape, and she said, "Clay, I've had a really good life. The Lord's blessed me. He's been good to me." And she said, "But I'm just ready to go home." She said, "Don't worry about me. Don't cry for me. I'm ready to go home. I've got a good hope in the Lord, and I'm looking forward to the day I can draw my last breath." That's what Paul's talking about. That's the confidence a believer has. We know. We it's okay to be a little to tremble, not know. We don't know what death is. We never done it before. That's fine. But But over that, we have this confidence. We know we're going to be all right because Christ hath made us holy and righteous. And we have a house prepared by Him. And it's eternal and holy in the heavens. And we're going to inhabit that dwelling forever. All right, I pray that's a blessing. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for these pictures You give us to help us to see what You've done for us. We pray that You bless it to our hearts. And Lord, sanctify Your people. Enter in and by Your presence make us holy and make us see that You've separated us and made us holy by what You've done for Your people. Cause us to look to You only all the time. And make us, Lord, pass through this life not clinging too tightly to anything that's temporary. Make us look only to You and know, Lord, that we have a house that You've prepared. Not made with temporal hands, not made with man's hands, a house You prepared. And Lord, clothe us with that house and give us this confidence in You and in what You've accomplished. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.